your attendance. It encourages us, and we trust that you will be benefited from being here. And certainly, as we all express sincere worship to God, we'll leave here better because we've drawn closer to Him, and that's where the real blessings are. I'm going to start out reading this morning James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. That speaks of our relationship to the Word of God, a very personal relationship. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. There are three ways in which there is a picture of each of us. One is the picture of how we see ourselves. Second of all, the picture that others have of us. And then there is how God sees us. Now, two of those versions can be wrong. How I see myself or how others see me, either of those can be incorrect or both correct or one correct and one's incorrect. But God always sees us accurately. And much of our interaction with the Bible is the work of learning to see ourselves as God sees us, and to let go of the way we see ourselves and the way others see us. And one of the most effective ways to do that is to look at the people of the Bible, which is something I think that all of us are drawn to do. And there's a good reason why God has placed these people there for that very reason, for us to interact with them, to get to know them, and hopefully have a better view of ourselves. So I want you to consider with me three individuals and some things that they have in common, and how that what they were grappling with is something that we must also grapple with, and how that we need to learn from them. So turn with me to the book of Exodus, the third chapter. Exodus chapter 3. At this point, the Israelites are in Egyptian bondage. They have been there for over 400 years, and God now has a plan to release them, and he's going to select this man Moses to do so. At this point, he's living in the middle of nowhere. He is 80 years old, and he's herding sheep. His station in life is that of a nobody. However, earlier in his life, he'd been a somebody. When God approaches him in Exodus 3 through the burning bush and calls him to deliver the Israelites, watch his response. Starting in verse 9, God says to Moses, "And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" That was Moses' response. Now, this was a great and an important task. One of the most important tasks related to one of the most important events in the Bible. It's important to note that 40 years before this, when he was around the age of 40, that a lot of us would consider to be sort of a prime age, that Moses himself had this idea. As a young man, we read earlier in the book of Exodus, as well as over in the New Testament, that Moses had believed that it was his job, his destiny, to be Israel's deliverer. He was born a Hebrew, but was raised in Pharaoh's household. So he had an understanding of both people, and one day, when he saw an Egyptian oppressing one of his fellow Hebrews, he struck the Egyptian and killed him. And he thought, we're told in Acts chapter 7 in the preaching of Stephen, in Acts 7 verse 25, we're told that Moses supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But the Israelites did not respond to Moses' leadership. They rejected him as a leader. The Egyptian authorities had a bounty on his head because of the murder he'd committed, and he fled Egypt, and he was in exile in Midian for 40 years, thinking his life would just end in obscurity. But now, after fleeing Egypt and spending all those decades in exile, when God came to him about being the deliverer of his people, Moses thought differently. The idea that he would be in that role had long faded into the past. It was just gone. And that's why Moses responds, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and do this?" We read he also says over in chapter 4, verse 1, then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" And then down in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." And we know from Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 that Moses was an articulate man, and he was mighty in his words and in his action. Moses really had all the trappings of a great leader when he was 40 years old. But God didn't call him to deliver the Israelites when he was 40. He's calling him when he's 80. And when God called him to do this great work, Moses said, "Who, me? They're not going to listen to me. And I'm not skilled enough to do this." You see, Moses thought the window had closed. He thought he was no longer the candidate for this job. And the reason why is because Moses was not seeing himself the way God saw him. First of all, this was never about Moses' ability anyway. It's never about how charismatic he was or innovative or how articulate he was. That was never the reason God would choose him. God would be the one who would deliver Israel with his great might, but he would use Moses as his instrument. And with God using him, Moses could do this. And we find out later on when God sort of wears him down and he acquiesces and he embraces this role and identity, that God is able to use him mightily to do this task. But at this moment, Moses was selling himself short. And that's our key phrase today. Moses was selling himself short because he thought his window of opportunity to be Israel's deliverer had closed. And he teaches us that as we look at him and we look at ourselves, we need to make sure that we're not selling ourselves short in serving God by thinking some window has passed. We may at some point in our life think the time is right for this, and we think we ought to do it, and we should do it, and we must do it, but God says, "No, it's not the time. That's not the job for you, and you're not the one for that job." And like Moses, we can also think that it's too late for something, while God thinks the time is exactly right for us to do that thing. There is no prime age for serving God. We've got to shake the way we think in the flesh and in the world, which constantly tells us there's an age for this and an age for that. No, there's not when it comes to serving God. We're never too old to do the important things for God in His service. There is not to be any retirement from the kingdom of God. I mean, we're conditioned to think that way. Our society says you reach a certain age, you've acquired a certain financial status, you put your years in, and when it comes to working an occupation as a public job or in a business or something, that you can now step out of that and you can disengage. Surely let's not think that we are to bring that mentality into the kingdom of Christ. There's going to be a time where I'm going to need to shut up and sit down. And when I was 20 and 30 and 40, I thought that was way off. Okay, I couldn't see it. Oh, I see it now. There's going to come a time when it's not going to be the best thing for me to do to get up and teach and preach. We all realize that with age comes adjustments. And if I care for the kingdom of Christ, there's going to come a time when I need to say, somebody else needs to be doing this. But that does not mean that I stop serving the Lord. I've got to find other things to do. I need to be doing those things now so I can easily make that transition. But I should never retire from work in the kingdom. None of us should see things that way. And you may think that your current life circumstances are not conducive to being a person who's growing and developing and helping and serving and working in the kingdom, that you're just not in a good position right now to serve the Lord. And maybe you may think that because of your life circumstances, you've never been in that position. My job is too demanding. It takes too much out of me. My health is not what it used to be. I have some family issues and family distractions. The window for serving your brethren and working in the church and trying to help other people who don't know the Lord to find His way, there's always a good time for that. And those windows never close. Moses sold himself short there for a while, thinking the window had passed on him serving the Lord in this way. He was mistaken. And we can be too. The next person I would have you see is Jeremiah in the first chapter of his prophecy. Jeremiah 1 is a very similar setting to what we just read in Exodus in that it's a calling to a task. And as Moses was a prophet of God, so was Jeremiah in a different way. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, we read beginning in verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, Jeremiah's assignment comes at the end of Israelite history. Moses's came at the beginning of Israelite history. This is at the time when Judah's sins had reached a breaking point, and now judgment from God was about to come upon them through the Babylonians. Judah would be brought down and subdued. People would be carried into captivity. Eventually, Jerusalem would be destroyed. And most of those who survived all this would be in exile in Babylon, back into a similar station that the Israelites were in Egypt, subdued and controlled and servants in a foreign land to a foreign power. And Jeremiah was one of the last prophets before this would all come down, to try to teach them what was happening and why it was happening, to try to turn their hearts back to God and to deliver these hard messages from the Lord. This also was an important task, and God was entrusting Jeremiah with it. And look at his response and God's response to him. Verse 6, then I said, Ah, Lord, Behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. Did you see how that this is sort of an opposite situation of Moses's? Moses, in essence, was saying, hey, I'm too old for this. Those days are long gone for me to do that. Here, Jeremiah is saying, well, I'm too young for that. I don't know how to do this. I'm not the candidate for this. He felt inadequate because of his age. But God said, I'll be with you. And I'll give you the word to speak. And God put the word in his mouth. And we know how this ended. Despite his feelings of inadequacy. Let me say that again. Despite his feelings of inadequacy, Jeremiah excelled in this work. We know that. We've been studying this prophet recently. He carried out his charge faithfully in the face of great difficulty and opposition. Jeremiah was used mightily by God as his mouthpiece. But at first, there for a moment, Jeremiah was selling himself short, thinking that he was too inadequate in this service to God. God isn't looking for people who feel adequate. Matter of fact, people who are just so sure of themselves and think they've got it by the tail and they've got so much to offer, that's probably the last person God wants to use. He's looking for people with faith in him and who are willing to put themselves in his hands to be used according to his will. See, there can be a fine line between feeling like you're not adequate, which we may associate with humility. But sometimes it's not humility. There can be a fine line between feeling like you're not adequate and really just using that as an excuse not to try. Do you feel like you wouldn't know what to say to someone who's not a believer and a follower of Christ? Well, everybody who's ever tried to teach an unbeliever has felt that way too. Do you ever feel like someone else in the church would do a better job at something than you? It may be they're thinking the same thing about you and about themselves. Here's something real specific. Do you think that you really don't have what it takes to be a good student of the Bible? Because we understand that knowing the Word of God and being on His true path, it's so important to understand what He's teaching us in the Bible. And this is a hefty collection of documents with a lot of challenging things in it. It's just a lot of things in it. And do you ever think that maybe you don't have what it takes to be a good student of the Bible? Some of the best Bible students I've ever known felt that way at some point. What that really is evidence of is that you've got a bucket that's sort of got a lot of room in it, and God can fill it till it overruns. This is a very common experience I've seen with people. And sometimes it's somebody who's not a Christian and they're interested in studying the Bible and they want to learn. Sometimes it's somebody who has become a Christian, but they're a young Christian or they've just not really grown in the Bible as they should. And they'll say something like, you know, I just know so little about this. I don't really hardly know anything about this. And I just don't know anything. And they say it in such a way that they're locked into that. But then if they'll try and they'll study and apply themselves and work at it, a year later, they're amazed at what they know. Just a year later. And sometimes I've asked that question, hey, do you remember how you felt a year ago? And what you thought about your understanding of the Bible? Where are you now? And I say, oh, I can't believe where I'm at now. Look closely to see if your feelings of inadequacy, if maybe they're just a very sophisticated form of excusing yourself from trying and doing what God wants you to do. Jeremiah felt that way, but he didn't let those feelings affect what he did. And we would be wise not to let our feelings do that to us. But you look at one more character, and that's over in the New Testament, and it's the man Ananias. We don't know a lot about Ananias. There's a couple of Ananiases, Ananiasums. Okay, I guess you would say that, but there's a couple of them. But this is the one that we read about in Acts chapter 19, who's associated very critically with Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Paul the Apostle. Saul was the point of the sword that had been raised against the disciples of Christ in the early years after the days of Jesus on earth. Saul was working under the guidance of the Jewish leadership, and he was going around and arresting Christians, having them in prison, having them interrogated, having them beaten, and even on occasion voting for their execution, according to what he tells us in Acts 22 and Acts 26, as well as references in 1 Timothy 1. He was the chief opponent to the followers of Christ. But on the road to Damascus, where he had charged to arrest some followers of Jesus, Saul was blessed with the grace of God, and he saw a heavenly vision and heard and saw the Lord Jesus, who challenged him and showed that he was wrong and humbled him. And he literally blinded him. And Paul was not just smitten with blindness, but also with the realization that he had been blind all along in rejecting Jesus as the Christ. And even with those unusual circumstances of Acts chapter 9, as with all the other converts in the book of Acts, God has a messenger to go to him to give him direction. That's what happens in every one of these cases. Every one of these cases, somebody had to understand what God's message was and then respond to it. And so did Saul. And the man God picked was Ananias, who was a converted Jew who was following Jesus Christ and was devoted to Christ. And we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, "There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in, lay his hands on him that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.'" What was Ananias' disposition? Go to him? To Saul? And we understand his disposition when we look later in chapter 9, when Saul is a follower of Christ and he comes back to Jerusalem. It's about 2 years later. And he wants to join himself to the disciples there in Jerusalem. But this is their response. In Acts chapter 9, at the end of verse 26, "And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple." It was a natural reaction to say, "Saul, I don't want to be around this man. I don't trust this man. He is our enemy. He's trying to kill followers of Christ." It's understandable that the disciples in Jerusalem, as well as previously, Ananias was reluctant to encounter and embrace Saul. It was a natural instinct. It was fear. But this is what God tells him. In verse 15, back in Acts chapter 9, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the name of my sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." And thus begins Paul's journey of service to Christ in living and preaching the gospel. But Ananias didn't want to go. And it's understandable that he feared Saul. But God told him to go. And you know what he did? He had to get over his fear and do what the Lord wanted him to do. You see, for a moment there, Ananias was selling himself short, that this was not a task for him. This is something I shouldn't do. This is something I can't do. This is something I should avoid, because he had a fear of this man. And when we look at Ananias, we need to look at ourselves and wonder if we're selling ourselves short because of fear. Of all the people one would be justified in fearing if you're a follower of Christ, this would be the man, Saul. But what did Ananias find when he walked in to meet Saul? He found a broken man. Broken in a good way. He was blinded and praying, indicating his humble and desperate state. You see, isn't that something? The scary things are not that scary after all. Oftentimes the things we should be scared of, we're not, that are really scary. But the things that we are scared of, that paralyze us, oftentimes end up being, well, not that scary. What do you fear? Or who do you fear that's holding you back from your spiritual growth and service? In the case of Ananias, as well as the other two men, there was a moment in time where they were paralyzed. And they didn't see that they were the person for that task. But they came around. And God used them. In the case of Ananias, he had to work through his fear. Who do you fear? And what do you fear? Do you fear what other people may say to you or do to you or what they may think about you? Do you fear maybe that you'll mess something up? That if I grow in Christ and serve in this way and serve in that way, that somehow I'll fail? Do you understand that when a person tries to serve God out of a sincere heart, there is no such thing as failure? Now, the outcomes may vary. Paul went to places and he preached the gospel. Sometimes in the face of great adversity and things he could easily fear. And sometimes the outcome was incredible. And a lot of people turned to the Lord. In other cases, not so much. But Paul never failed in those tasks because he did what God wanted him to do. Can you name anything else in life where you're guaranteed not to fail if you try your best out of a sincere heart? I don't know hardly anything else. Outcomes may vary. It may not be what we would like to see, But the service itself is where the success lies. We have been studying this year about these prophets of God. And let me just, I'm going to pause right here and inject something. That's sort of related, but sort of not. I've been looking for a time to say it, and I'm going to say it now, and I may say it again, okay? Because the clock's ticking on 2025, isn't it? Wow. You all have done an incredible job in studying the prophets. Okay? I'm not slinging syrup and honey up here. I'm calling it the way I see it. It's balls and strikes. Studying the prophets are challenging, and a lot of congregations shy away from them. We plunged headfirst right into it. And you have risen to the challenge. It was sometime this fall, I'm driving home, and it was after one of our studies, I think it was when we were studying Jeremiah, and it just hit me. When I thought back on the discussion during that class, I thought, what an incredible discussion that was. That there was such a mature, insightful observations and things that different ones of you were connecting that we'd been studying all year. You all have really risen to that occasion. So let's think about this here. This is like a sermon in a sermon. At the beginning of the year, how did you feel about the prophets? A little intimidated, I think. Now, how do you feel about him? I'd say a lot of you are like, when can we do this again? It's okay. There's a lot we didn't know and understand. There's a lot I didn't understand we went through a lot of these books. But there's a lot we did understand. There's a lot we did learn. And now our understanding is very different. So I want to commend you as a congregation for the effort you've made in learning the prophets. It's, as a teacher, it's just been an very encouraging experience for me. And I want to commend you for that growth. Now back to the sermon, if I can get back in gear here. Okay. Those prophets, here's where I was at. Did they fail or succeed? If their goal was to pull Israel and Judah back from the abyss, from judgment for their sins, they failed. But if their job was to do what God called them to do, wow, they did it, didn't they? Even though it was so hard, they did it. And did they have anything to fear? They had a lot to fear. But they did it anyway. Don't let your fears sell yourself short. Don't sell yourself short. Because usually when you're selling yourself short, you're looking at yourself too much and not enough at God. You know, we have these people. Mostly they reside on the internet, who are called influencers. It's an interesting term. I'm still trying to process that term that I've heard a lot in the last couple of years. Because most of us believe that, you know, we couldn't influence an ice cube to melt with a hairdryer in our hand. But listen, if you're following Christ and you're connected to the help that God will give you in Christ, you have way more influence than you think you do. Now, I'm talking about the real world, not the virtual world. And what matters is not the virtual world, not the digital world. What matters is the real one. And in the real world, the rules are different than the digital world. In the real world, if one is a follower of Christ, they inherently have influence over other people. And you do. There are a great many of you, brothers and sisters, who have way more potential than you think you do. More potential than you think you do to influence others for Christ, to be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters, to teach in the kingdom, to serve, help, and support other believers. If you can only see what God sees, if you can only see how God sees you and believe what God can do through you. We use the expression sometimes, being held back. And it's true, at your job, there might be somebody holding you back, some supervisor that doesn't like you because you wouldn't do something that he wanted you to do that was dishonest or something, and now he's holding you back from a promotion. Those kinds of things can happen in life. You can be held back in an unfair way against what you want. There's only one person who can hold you back in the kingdom. That's you. And we use this expression today, sell yourself short. It's an economic expression, isn't it? Economically, what do you do when you sell short? You convey it to someone at a price that's way under what it's worth. You have a car, it's worth $10,000, and you sell it for $1,000. You have a house that's really should bring $300,000 on the market, and you sell it for $50,000. You're selling yourself short. Don't undervalue yourself in the kingdom. And it's not about your abilities. It's not about your accomplishments. And it's not about how you see yourself or other people see you. It's about how God sees you and what God can do with you. And don't sell yourself short. Your value is great. If you understand that what it's about is God working through you, like he did Moses and Jeremiah and Ananias and so many others. May God work through us to do his will. Brother Hilton has one more hymn for us to sing together, and it's a hymn of encouragement and reflection. And if there is a soul here who stands in need of responding to the gospel of Christ, the core gospel that Les spoke of at the Lord's Supper, that Jesus the Christ was innocent and died, condemned because of our guilt, our sin. And if you want that sin washed away by Christ, by responding to him in faith, you can be baptized this day into Christ. And by faith in his blood, you can be cleansed and you can become his follower and see what great things God can do in your life and his kingdom. If you need to respond, let it be known as we stand together and sing.